My teachers say, are you going to look at that all week, or are you going to actually do something with it? So he showed me how to throw a pot. And so back then, pot meant something different than it means now. But when you throw a pot, then you grab a piece of clay, you make a ball, and you throw it on a wheel, and you step on the gas, and the wheel goes, and you spin it around, right? And then you form this, supposed to be a cup, but it always came out like a bowl because I couldn't get the clay to go back on itself. I couldn't figure that out. And so I kept getting in trouble because I would scrap the whole thing and start all over again. And then Mr. Brandon said, look, Dan, do you want to pass my class? I said, yes. He said, then you better start throwing some clay. And so I was started making cups. I'm like, I can do it. I drink coffee. I'll make cups, usable. By the way, art is not usable, apparently. Art equals unusable, but really fun to look at. Because I made this set of cups that was beautiful. And he said to me, you know, I could buy that at Walmart. I said, see, that's good. He said, you get an F. I said, wait a second. These are functional cups. He said, yes, I don't want you to make functional. I want you to make art. So back to the drawing board, or the throwing board. And I spin it around. Then you take this little piece of string and you cut under it while you're spinning. And I did that, and that cup went, whoop, fell on the floor and smushed like a elongated egg. I picked it up, and I was getting ready to throw it back in the box. And my art instructor said, you want to pass this class? Paint that one. Oh, man, it goes against every grain in my body to paint something that's not organized. So I painted it. I got a B in art class. Now, listen, you should not fail PE as a person, and you should not fail art class, right? But he gave me a choice. I could be artsy. And so I began to look at other people, and I got to thinking, now I'm not belittling art people. If you're an art person, please don't be offended. I don't get offended when you talk about bad preachers, so I don't want you to get offended when I talk about bad artwork. So I started throwing clay, and I'm literally throwing it on the table. And then I'd stick it all together. I made a vase. It was like this tall, and it was flat. It wasn't round. It was flat. I made it flat. And it was still shaped like this. Well, sort of like this. I think my kids broke it. But I ended up getting a B in that class because I began to understand that I don't have to be perfect at everything. I just need to learn how to be better. So we take this into the Bible, okay? And last week we talked about the message of Galatians. We talked about the message which was Jesus Christ, him crucified, and the Judaizers. Remember we talked about the Judaizers? They were the people who were insistent upon the law, emphasizing things like ceremonial law and circumcision, all those kind of things. And in a very loose sense, by the way, they would use the law to control people, but only when it was convenient. Which why the word Judaizers actually sounds kind of like a negative word, I think. So last week we said, don't mess with the message of God. Now this week I want to just look at, don't mess with the messenger. Okay? Now I know that this, first of all, you're thinking, oh, it's going to be one of those messages. I'm not telling you, you can't tell me what to do. No, I'm not telling you that. So what happened is the Judaizers were looking at Paul and they were saying they said to each other, who is this guy? Who is this guy that's come here to teach us, right? And they tried to knock down his authority, right? They tried to say, look, Paul never actually met Jesus. So how can he be an apostle? Because Paul said, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. How can you be an apostle of somebody you've never met? Judaizers were very good at this. Right, they would take things and twist it, and so so Paul went back to the Galatian church to kind of set them straight on the right path, and so there were some claims that he made that they found unbelievable, and there, this is where their theory is flawed. We're going to look at this. We have to look at what their motivation is. They were a strong, prejudicial group of people against who? The Gentiles, right, in the Jewish community. So there's this evidence of, even during Jesus' ministry, the Sadducees and the Pharisees were extremely anti-Gentile. So when Paul declared himself an apostle to the Gentiles, first thing that happened was they said, wait a second, you're teaching against what we've already learned. And so he was probably considered to be an outsider of the church, even though he started that church. If they were coming in, they were coming into the church at that point with the Jewish law. And so the accusations were there. Paul had confidence about God's call on his life. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when you get a calling on your life and you go to do that, people say, that cannot be your calling. That cannot. But you can't be serious about this. That's not what God's telling you to do. So this is what the church was saying to Paul. He recognized God's grace at work in his life. Paul knew this. He was an apostle. He knew that the gospel was true. And not just his gospel, but the gospel of Jesus Christ. He knew that to be true. But his concern was not only for his personal success, if God's truth was going to be put out there, his defense of that truth had to be flawless. He had to defend the integrity of the gospel. And so what had happened is the Jewish Sadducees Judaizers had began to make excuses for the way they were behaving, not based upon the grace of God. So in verse 10, we're going to look at verse 10. He says, what he says is, he kind of talks about his motivation here. He says, am I now trying to win the approval of man or God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. The parallel between Paul and us at that moment is if we are out to please men, we are not pleasing the Lord. So the accusation is that he was motivated with a desire to win man's approval than God's, and they were claiming that he had not acted out of integrity or necessity, but a desire to gain converts. That he was, a disciple of Christ, to get people to join the church, he was diluting the message. And so they were accusing him of that, and that wasn't true. But Paul's answer to the accusation is that he began a man pleaser, but he had ceased to do so. He no longer was trying to please the everyday man. He stopped trying to please the church who had made these accusations toward him. And you know, as a pastor sometimes, let me step aside here for a little bit. As a pastor sometimes, we have to look at what happens to the people in our building, in this church. And we have to be responsible for what happens to the people in this church to a point. And so we want to say things sometimes that make things a little easier to swallow. Right? What we're doing is we're putting sugar in the coffee so you'll start drinking it, right? So we do these things. And a lot of churches call it seeker-friendly. You know, they don't talk about doctrine right up front. They don't talk about the things that are tough. You know, they just kind of talk about all the great things it is about being here. And I've been to churches that try all kinds of advertising stuff, and people would ask me, why don't we do this? I thought, well, we don't have a choir. How could we advertise a choir? Why don't we do this, Pastor Dan? And I really want to say, you know, I'd love to. Why don't you help get it started? I get a lot of that. Because it's easy to say to somebody else, this is what we need to do. Or here's the deal, right? I used to say that all the time. Here's the deal. So we'll find out here that there are four graces, right? Four graces that reveal Paul's confidence. Number one, the first grace that reveals Paul and how he can be confident is he received the word. He received the word. He says in verse 11, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this. If I ask you straight out, have you ever met Jesus? What's your answer? Don't answer. But you know what your answer should be. Yes, I've met Jesus. Judaizers were saying, yeah, he says he's met Jesus, but he really hasn't come to Jesus. You know what I mean? He hasn't been with Jesus. But I will say to you that what Paul is saying is his life was so in touch with the calling of the gospel that he walked with Jesus every day. And that's what the question is to you this morning. Do you walk with Jesus? The gospel is not man-made. It only comes from Christ and the revealing of Christ. Right? It doesn't come from the authority of the church in Jerusalem. It comes with authority from Jesus Christ. He's the one who gave it to us. God handed it down to us. Paul did not come with a recommendation from somewhere. He didn't need it. What he had was a revelation, not a recommendation. He had a revelation from God. His authority is independent of the church's authority. Even if it was from the same source, say the church was doing okay, God, if Paul and them were to get together, they'd have a revival instead of Paul having to try to fix things. Right? So that's what happens in modern society. We try to come together under Jesus Christ in different churches, and we struggle with that because we can't be in the same room with somebody that believes different than us. And I will say to you that, yeah, you know what, I have a hard time with a lot of things that I don't fluctuate on. I don't flex my beliefs based upon who's sitting in the room. Right? But I can nail a stake in the ground and say, this is Jesus Christ, and that's who I serve. That's who I've been saved by. And by his authority, I preach the gospel. And if we can't agree on that, then that's your problem. I'm not changing. So where does the gospel come from? Jesus, right? The gospel comes from Jesus, and these people, they were studying scripture directly that they had been given to, handed down, right? And so they looked to human interpretations of religious authority and the guide from the Old Testament, and the biblical truth came, and they got distorted, and it got diluted, and it got changed based upon who was teaching it. I would love to say, I've never done that. But I will confess, there were some things I did not talk about in my youth ministry. It's too controversial. We toured, I sang with a group, we toured for a couple of years, right? And we would go to houses, we had rules, we couldn't talk about controversial things. I said, well, what's controversial? Well, and they kind of meant like movies. We weren't allowed to talk about movies. We weren't allowed to go to the movies. I was kind of this, it was like almost, it was a weird group. Anyways, I fit right in. So I had this group that I couldn't talk about certain things, and I began to understand why, because as soon as you get to somebody's house where they don't believe in watching movies, if you mentioned you saw this movie, you're already at odds with them. So what happens is we, instead of watering down the gospel, we just don't mention it at all. And we expect us all to just get along. Right? But the fact of the matter is, Scripture is not necessarily something that's handed down from generation to generation. The relationship with Jesus Christ is supposed to be taught from generation to generation. The revelation, or the revolution, or the revelation of Scripture comes through Jesus in your life. We can read the Bible, but until we have a relationship with Him, we're not reading something we understand. The very first thing you need to understand is that God loved the world so much that He gave His only Son that you, me, and everybody in here could be saved. Right? Everlasting life, it says. So, it came out of Paul's heart. It didn't come out of book knowledge. You know, it didn't come out of that kind of knowledge. It didn't come out of rabbinical tradition, right? It came out of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because, number three, the gospel is all about whom? Jesus. That's who the gospel is about. All the scriptures up to the time Jesus was born, they were written to lead us to that point when Jesus was going to be born and die on a cross for us. And then the scriptures that were written after were telling us how we can make peace with the old scripture and the new scripture. Not to throw out the old scripture, but how to figure out how to make that scripture work in your life. What we need, like last week, was grace and God's glory. Number two, the second grace that Paul reveals to is that he can be confident in his calling because he had repented of his past. Verse 18, for you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how I intensely persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. You see, there's no neutral ground before we're in Christ. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, there is no neutral ground to meet on. Okay? We might like to think so. It's like, if you're not for me, you're against me. Have you ever heard that term? It's like when I'm sweeping the kitchen and the dining room. And maybe I've asked my kids to do it 8 or 12 times. They hadn't done it yet. So I'm sweeping, right? I get this pile. What do the kids do? They come around and they go, right through my trash. Now, I'm sure they don't do it that way, but what they're doing is they're stepping through this trash that I'm trying to work so hard on. They're working against me. So you may just think that your friends are just marching alongside you, but what they're doing is they're messing with the message. They're not helping you. God says, what does he say? Let's read it here. Where are we at? Matthew 12:30. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. That's the point of the walking through the dirt. When you step on a pile of dirt, it goes everywhere. No matter how hard you work, but there are people working against you. And they may say they're not working against you, but they ain't helping. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. Daniel, got that up there? Though I myself have reasons for such sacrifice, if anyone else thinks he has reasons for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. That's Paul's resume right there. Paul tells us in this text that he pursued Christians. He hunted Christians. Those who regarded as enemies of Israel and God. It was a relentless pursuit. He was going to cut down all of the opposition to the law and tradition. That was Paul's calling on his life before he met Jesus. Christianity not only needed to be controlled, it needed to be eliminated. Because in order to stop the progression of the gospel, you have to eliminate Christ. And unfortunately, or fortunately for us, you can't do that. So Paul's testimony at this point is that he was just trying to control the spread of the gospel. This disease called the gospel. When it came down to it, it was not so much as he was doing it for the law, but he was doing it for himself. You see, we are about ourselves. Have we not noticed that? Paul was a rising star. He was a talking resume for himself. He was advancing like one that was blazing a trail ahead of him. He testifies that he was going where other Jews had only dreamed of going. And at a relatively young age, he was already a member of the Sanhedrin. He was considered to be the most rigorous Pharisee of the day. But his truth is, while it was solid for him, it was far from God. He had no time for God because he pursued the law. There was an ad. Daniel, show this picture. I love this picture. Do you have it? That picture up there? You remember that picture? That was the ad. Guy has three vases. It's a floral shop ad. Question is, how mad is she? Pretty good advertisement. You see right there, you know what that represents for me? I know what you're thinking. You're too cheap to buy flowers. No, what it represents is a second chance. If she's mad, you get her flowers, right? And you get a second chance, right? Take her out to dinner, do something nice, you get a second chance. You see, God's all about this second chance. All right? You see, God gives us an opportunity to change direction in our life. God gives us an opportunity to change. Acts chapter 9, verse 3. This is Paul's story. We're going to read through it really fast, okay? I just want to hit it. I want to hear the history of Paul. Acts chapter 9, verse 3. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and it will be told what you must do." So the men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind. He did not eat or drink. Now listen. Paul's not liked very well. So when you're not liked very well, somebody prepares you food and you can't see it, you ain't eating it. Right? Now skip down to verse 17. I love this. Then Ananias went into the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me to you, that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. You see, Paul considered himself the chief of sinners. He knew who he was. He had been a persecutor of the Christians. He'd been an amazing 180-degree turn from persecuting Christians into being an apostle. Okay? It was nothing less than a miracle. It was nothing less than the grace of God and the grace that comes with repentance. And he was Southern Baptist. It says right there, he got up and ate, and then he left. Good Southern Baptist preacher. Just kidding. The third grace that is revealed to Paul right here is that he has this confident call in his life. In order to have a confident call, you have to recognize God's work. In verse 15, it says, "But when God, who set me apart from birth, called me by his grace, he was pleased to reveal the Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see who those apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus." You see, God begins his work in us early. He begins his work in us immediately. Paul's words are reflective of God's words of the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1:5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." And though historically, this was about 3 years after the crucifixion of Christ, this is all taking place, okay? So Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Paul sees his call as something that happened at birth, just like Jeremiah. So if Jesus appeared to him 3 years after his death, and Paul was already this age, Paul began to understand the grand scheme of things. Isn't it like us to get through a big, hard time in our life and say, "Oh, I totally see what God was doing there"? But in the middle of all this garbage that we're going through, maybe a blinding that God allows us to go through, right? We can't understand what God is saying to us because we're all wrapped up in our situation because we are us first, right? You see, what happened is Jeremiah, Isaiah, John the Baptist, they are all ministers of the gospel. It reveals tremendous truth that salvation happens way before the moment. It's working up to that moment. I remember when I got saved. I was 11. I had been going to church off and on for years. Why didn't I get saved at 7 and save myself a whole lot of headache? God has a plan. And his redemptive story in our lives helps us share. You see, God calls us by grace. Right? And I remember my mom used the word grace a lot when I was a kid. And it was usually with, "Way to go, Grace." So I didn't really have a lot of positive things associated with grace in my life. But after I accepted Jesus Christ and I accepted the call of my ministry, I understand grace on a whole different level. Because when I was a stumbling kid, I didn't really know grace. Now, as a minister, I understand grace on a whole new level. You know, for Paul, on the road to Damascus, this thing was shocking. It was earth-shattering. His violence against God for all these years, and all of a sudden, the guy, the person of God, strikes him blind. Now, I don't know, but every movie I've ever seen where revenge takes place, the guy bites it. Dead. What do you think Paul's thinking right now? I can't see what's coming next. What's coming next? Oh, man, he's going to take me out. I know it. I'd be scared to death. And he was, right? So it was humbling to him. God could have restored his sight immediately and taught him, say, this is God. I just wanted to show you what I'm doing. So, and deal with it all at once. This is the kind of thing I like to do in my life. I like for God to just tell me what's going on. Don't make me wait 3 days to find out, okay? Longest 3 days of Paul's life, I would imagine, right? Nevertheless, there was this act of grace that had to happen. Paul had to feel completely hopeless. Sometimes we're struck blind and we are completely hopeless. What we know about grace, we know about the act of grace. There was a young man who got a job at a grocery store. Manager said to him on his first day, he said, here, your first day, your job is to sweep the store, hand it in a broom. The young man said, sir, I just graduated from college. Manager apologized. He said, give me the broom back. I'll show you how to sweep. You see, Paul had to go through something to be trained. And so he was well educated in the Jewish scripture. He didn't know squat about God. He didn't have that relationship. He had to learn things all over again by going to the seminary of the desert. And I don't like going to the seminary of the desert because it's very hot and very wide open and no one's around. I kind of feel alone. The only person that can talk to me is God. Oh, wait a second, that's exactly what I need. He spent his time learning and meditating and studying on scripture. Paul found out that God directs our lives. Every part of our lives. He has this new mission. It was to proclaim Christ among the Gentiles. And he was not to proclaim Jewish law. He was not to proclaim tradition or rabbinical interpretation. His ministry was to proclaim the Messiah, Jesus. Period. Him alone to Gentiles. So this leads us to a fourth grace that reveals how Paul could be confident in his calling. He was regarded as a brother. Then after 3 years, this is verse 18, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with them 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Later I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praise God because of me. You see, God shows us that we're not alone. He was called to Peter's house, right? And then James comes along, and it was only like 2 weeks. But like that's like a wicked cool pastor's retreat. Can you imagine sitting with James and Peter for 2 weeks? Man. And now he was a marked man. You see, Paul, who had been doing all this persecution, is now defending the gospel. So now he's got a mark on him. And Jerusalem, not a safe place for Paul, but he goes there. He went there because he needed to find out that he wasn't alone. He needed to meet Peter and and James. Sometimes God brings people into our lives that we need to sit down and talk with. You know, a seasoned pastor in my life, or a brother or sister in Christ in your life that comes along, and for some reason you're just drawn to them and you have this relationship. You see, you need to have friends like that. You need to have acquaintances like that. You need to know that you're not alone in the faith. So you have, when you go back to talk to the people that you know you have to share Christ with, and it seems like you're the only guy or the only gal who's supposed to do it, that you're not going alone. You actually have your brothers and sisters in Christ that are going with you. You see, Paul heads back north because God finds a place for him to serve. He finds a place for us to serve. He goes back to his hometown or his area. He ends up in Antioch where he founded his early ministry partner, Barnabas. Remember the whole Paul Barnabas story? Maybe you haven't heard it. You should read about it. As time passed, it became evident that he was a spiritually chosen, gifted man of God. And the church responded correctly. God deserves the glory for the changes that he made in Paul's life. And God deserves the glory for the changes that he makes in your life. When somebody says, hey, you're different, that's okay. So here's the deal. What are your credentials? What grace is evident in your life? Can people point to you and say, yeah, he's a Christian? Yep, she's a Christian. Are people allowed to do that? Do they see that in you? Just as they saw it in Paul? Number two, are you confident in God's call? We have to be confident in knowing that we're set apart by God. I find that in so many circles of Christianity, we try to be politically correct. And we become diplomatic rather than truthful and confident in the truth. Listen, you speak the truth. You speak the truth in love. Let God handle the results. There is a church in the southeast that swears they're Baptists. And I'm embarrassed to say that they would be Baptists. They are persecuting the world in Jesus' name, and that is not what God called us to do. God called us to share grace. Be confident of that call. We don't speak the message of Jesus out of convenience. We have to speak it with boldness. It's not like one of those things, oh, by the way, I'm a Christian. It's not a by the way thing. It's who you are. It's who you are. When a commanding officer walks in a room, you know, in a room full of military individuals, what do? Somebody who's in the military, they would tell me what they do. They stand to attention, right? Why? Because they recognize the authority that has come into the room. I'm not saying that your friends should stand to attention when you come in the room. They should just know who you are when you come in the room. Because you wear the uniform of being a Christian. Because you wear grace on the outside as well as on the inside. We should be concerned more about what God thinks than what people think. We're accused so many times of being intolerant, and I want us to say that we're not intolerant. What we need to do is to be motivated by God's grace to help change the lives of people. You know, one of the things that the astronaut, one of the guys who walked on the moon, he was asked in a news conference, what were you thinking when you went up there and you took your first step? He says, I was thinking how this rocket ship was made by the lowest bidder. Listen, salvation was not made by anybody other than great, absolute, almighty Lord Jesus Christ. No second place Casper milk toast Wimpwuss kind of gospel. It's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Infinite God. We don't have to worry about what others think. Don't be a man pleaser. You please God. He's the guy who provided you with salvation. When it comes right down to it, He's the one you owe your life to. Right? Number three, we have received the word. And what is the word? Starts with a G. Grace. Right. This is what it says in Ephesians. This is Paul. In his letter to the Ephesians, it says in chapter 2, verse 3, it says, all of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following the desires and its thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. Here's what I love about being made alive in Christ. There is a degree of dead that I want to be to sin. I don't want to be partially alive in sin. I want complete death and separation from sin. Right? And God has the power to do that for us. We are no longer living the life based upon our transgressions. We're living the life based on grace. And you see, that's part of our credential. We have repentance. We can be turning from our sin. Number four, we have repented of our past. That's the fill in the blank there. We have an opportunity to start all over again. We repent and God says, this is what I've done for you. Start today living like it. Okay? We have to realize our guilt. And you know, we get questions as pastors all the time, things like, well, you know, and I don't know the answer to this. If there are no tears in heaven, and we know that our family isn't there, how is that possible? I don't have the answer to that question, simply put. But I know what we're called to do. We're called to have grace, and we repent of our past, and then we're going to be given this new start. Then you see God working in other people's lives. You see God working in your life. I don't know all the answers. I barely know some of the answers. You see God giving you an opportunity to call on His name daily. God gives you an opportunity to grab a hold of His grace and ride that grace until you meet Him in heaven. If you've answered the call on your life to live by grace today, have you done that? If you've done that, do you recognize God working in your life? If you live by grace, there's got to be God working in your life. Is He graciously calling you? And what are you doing to stop, to short-circuit that ability? Right? Whose love cannot be measured? God's. It's so much for us. He says, there's so much power in God's grace. And this is simple grace 101, power 101. I call the computer company. Say, hey, my printer's not working. The first question they ask me, is it plugged in? Ashamedly enough, the first time I called, it wasn't plugged in. They're like, oh, well, no wonder it doesn't work. I mean, they didn't say those things. They said, thank you, Mr. Paxton. I appreciate your being, well, you know, anyways. We don't plug into God's power. How do you expect Him to work if you don't plug into it? You got to read His word. You got to be plugged in. You know, we are a member of this family. Number six. There are people who know you and care about you that are behind these doors and in front of these doors. These people around you that we call church family, they are here to support you and to pray for you. And if they don't know you're struggling, then you're not plugging into the power that God has given you. You need to be able to plug into the power that God gives. Listen, I am not and never have been an alcoholic. I have not or ever have been an adulterer. I am not, or ever have I been, a heavy smoker or someone who relies on something like that. So if you come to me and say, how do I quit? I'm going to say, stop doing it. Right? I don't have that experience. But there are people in our midst who have experiences like that. What I have experiences in, I told you I'm not experiencing a lot of things, but you come to me and I'll help you get through that. Doesn't mean I don't care about those situations. What means is we got to connect you with someone that knows how God's power works in that situation, because that's what church is for. You aren't meant to flounder out there on your own. It was never supposed to be that way. We have a family, you know, forget about church membership, we have a card that says family of God, period. And if we don't have somebody with that experience here, we have a circle of pastors that I can get in contact with to find out who has that at their church. And I don't mind sending you to a study from somebody else's church. Because if I can't meet your need, God can meet your need, and it's through that person. Yes, send your tithe check back here, but go to that Bible study. Just kidding. So you're a member of this family, and we celebrate. We love to have new people in. We love to have people join. Are you the subject of celebration? You know, a lot of us are Debbie Downers. You know, my friend Roger has this lady that used to come to his church all the time, and she'd say, that was a really good message. The Lord spoke to me. He told me what horrible things I did. But every week it was like, God, man, he just really convicted my heart about something. And one day Roger says, has God ever done anything good for you? Yeah, we get so focused on the negative things, we get this Debbie Downer thing going, and listen, there's a celebration that needs to take place. Take a breath, start counting the things that God has done for you. It's really important that you do that, because we celebrate those things, right? We celebrate those things. Be confident. God's given you a message, and it's a powerful message. Be confident that he's made you a messenger. Be confident of that. Be confident that you're qualified to share that message. And you go, Pastor, I don't know how to witness. All you need to do is share your story. If Jesus Christ saved you, he's blessed you. You may not have everything in this world you think you want, but he has blessed you with eternal life, and you should be thankful for that. He's giving you an opportunity to start all over again. He has graced us with the ministry of opportunity to reach our friends and our family. God has favored you with a really good-looking family. Have you looked at yourselves lately? You guys are fun to be with. Yeah, it breaks my heart when people move away. Absolutely does. And that's good. I don't want to let anybody go. Mostly because Ernie can work on my car if I need him to. Amen, right? It's good to have an HVAC guy in the church, right? You know, that's what church is all about. We used to have, when I was a young minister, we put together a Christian business directory. And the idea behind it was you could hire Christians. And they quit doing that. There were a lot of people in that Christian directory that did not do business like Christians. So, now what they did, they looked for the little fish in the corner of their Yellow Page ad, or on their website now. All I'm saying is this, be consistent in your ministry. Be consistent in your relationship with one another. Be trustworthy. You know? I would trust you guys with anything in my life. Right? I don't know that I trust me with everything. But I trust you guys, because God put you here. Listen, God doesn't bring somebody into your life that doesn't need to be there for some reason or another. It may be somebody who's kind of seedy, but maybe you need to reach that person. You know? It may be, what's your name? Mary Poppins, maybe somebody like that, who is everything's a ray of sunshine, and you need a ray of sunshine in your life. You know? That's what we do. Are you confident in that today? Do you have that kind of grace in your life? I asked Jeffrey to close us with Amazing Grace. But it's the new version, right? Okay, so he's going to come up and sing. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing. It still has the same words, so you won't get lost. Father, we thank you this morning for your message. We thank you that we can be confident in the grace of the gospel. We can be confident in the grace of the message. Father, we pray that you would reveal to us the confidence we can have in being the messenger. Lord, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, I pray that today this would be the day they come to know you. Father, if there's someone here who's undecided, who says, I don't know about this Christian thing, Father, I pray that today you would just reveal to them how important it is to follow you. There's more answers on this side of the gospel than on that side of the gospel. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.